Aren't you already glad you came?
That was awesome.
Isn't that a great song? Awesome song. Well, Bill, you want to pray for me? Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 28, I'm actually going to do what I rarely ever do, and that's preach one of the lectionary, the readings for the day. And this was the Old Testament reading. And I'm going to give a title to this sermon, and the title of the sermon is Stone Pillows. As a matter of fact, I actually thought, Luke, if you guys ever start a Christian rock band, that's worship rock band, that'd be a great name. Stone Pillows. I looked it up to see if anybody had already taken it. Nobody has, so that may be a prophetic thing. Genesis 28, we have the story that was read in the Old Testament lesson, if you were listening to the lesson, about Jacob's ladder. And as I was just trying to hear the Lord about what to say today, I really thought God began to speak to me about the power of stone pillows. And this is a little bit of a follow-up word from last week when we talked about God and what we do with it. We find ourselves at times sitting on piles of ashes. Or what do we do with that? And so today is sort of a follow-up word for that. Let me give you a background a little bit about this story. And many of you who probably know a lot about it, some of you may know more about it than I do. But the background here is that at this point, in Genesis 28, Jacob is 77 years old. His dad, Isaac, is 137 years old. And he lives to be 180. He lives 43 more years. But Jacob, after this in this incident, after 27, he never sees him again. The last 43 years of his life. If you remember, what happens here is that there was a prophecy given to his mom, and this is in chapter 25, verse 23, when they were born. And God spoke this to Rebekah as these twins were being born. It says, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And if you know about the birthing here, is that Esau was born first, and Jacob came holding on to his ankle. And that's one of the reasons that his name was given Jacob. It means usurper, or one who gets his way through somebody else, and manipulator or maneuverer. And so Rebekah was told, basically, that the great blessing is going to fall on a younger son. Yet that doesn't make any sense because the birthright should always go to the older. If you remember then later in the story how Esau's out hunting because it says that he's a guy who liked to hunt a lot. Jacob basically liked to stay home a lot. And he wasn't a sort of athletic type. He went out, he was more different. And he was mama's boy. And scripture says that Esau was daddy's boy. And he came from a hunt, and he was really hungry. And Jacob had made some food, some porridge. And Esau said he was dying of hunger and thirst. And Jacob said, well, if you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you the porridge. And so that happens. And so Esau gives him, for a pot of porridge or a pot of stew, gives up his birthright. But there was still the blessing to come. And as they approach the time when it says that Isaac had grown blind and near the end, that's what it looked like anyway. But again, he had 43 more years to live after this. And Rebekah had overheard a conversation between Esau and Isaac, where Isaac planned on giving the blessing to Esau. But he asked Esau to go out, make a kill, make some stew for him one more time. And then he'd give him the blessing. Well, when Rebecca heard about that, she went to her son Jacob, and she said to him, this is what's going to happen. So let's go in, and you pretend, we'll make some stew, I'll make it for you. You take it into your father, and you get the blessing. And so Jacob says, but he may want to touch me, because he's kind of blind. And if he touches me, he'll know I'm not my brother, because my brother's hairy, and I'm smooth, is what he says. And so she comes up with a plan of gluing fur to him. So he goes in, lies to his dad, tells him who he is. His dad, you can tell he's a little hesitant, brings him closer, touches him, says, yes, you are my son, and then gives him this blessing. So not only does now Jacob have the birthright, he has this great blessing. And then when Esau comes in and he finds out what happened, he's infuriated, and he promises to kill Jacob. Well, then the mama goes and tells Jacob what's happened. And to kill you, she tells him to flee. And so that's the history of this. He's now fleeing towards his uncle's house. Now here's the thing that's interesting, is that doing God's will man's way always gets you in trouble. And it looked like Jacob's father was about to die. And so the mama comes up with this plan that Jacob participates in, which is deception. And the reward is even used, deception, about this. And so they deceive the father and get the blessing, not realizing that God still had 43 years to work on Isaac. There was plenty of time for God to do what he wanted to do. Often, and this is really not the sermon, but we get in a hurry, don't we? And we can't trust God because in the natural, it seems like if we don't make this thing happen, it's not going to work out. We don't give God time to maneuver. We have to give God time and space to do what God wants to do. But many times we're like the kid in the back seat going, are we there yet? 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 We have to give God time and space to do stuff. But that's the background. And so we have here Jacob fleeing in fear of his life and having to flee, at least in part, because of his own fault, but still fleeing. And then it says, let me just read these scriptures to you again. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba. He's on the path and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land to which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from the dream and from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he'd put under his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. However, previously, the name of the city had been called Luz. Now, Jacob finds himself in a situation, regardless of the reasons and the circumstances, that we often find ourselves. Now, listen to this, not in terms of the specifics, but we find ourselves in places that aren't very comfortable. Here's the circumstances and the consequences in the natural of Jacob having to leave. One, he's left his home, his family, to never see them again. Now, he doesn't know he's never going to see them again, but he never sees them again. He's separated from them. Second thing is that he's living under the threat of death, which is not a lot of fun. As far as he knows, Esau, who was a fierce man and knew how to hunt and therefore he knew how to track, would show up any time. I imagine every night he went to sleep, he woke up wondering. Or if during the night, Esau might show up and take his life. He's in a wilderness place that's very unknown to him, and he's alone. Wildernesses always feel very alone, don't they? Whatever that wilderness looks like in your life. His future is really uncertain. And to top it all off, the only thing he has to lay his head on is a rock, a stone. Now, I don't know about you. As you get older, you may end up being more like me, but I travel a lot. And when I travel, and it's not on an airplane, two pillows go with me everywhere I go. One little pillow for support, and the other the softest, scrunched up, abused pillow in the history of the world. Because I like to have a nice, soft, sort of feather pillow that I can form and shape under my head. Or I can't sleep. If I sleep on something hard like that, like a hard, real hard pillow, usually my neck hurts and my spine then hurts and all the stuff that goes on. So I can't imagine what it was like to sleep on a rock, on a stone. A stone big enough for him later to set it up as a pillar, but a stone big enough for his head to rest on. Now, he may have put a blanket under between his head and the rock, but it's still a stone pillow. So on top of all the stuff he's going through, on top of all the situation, I can only imagine how lonely and how fearful, how uncertain that he felt. He's also having to deal with the only thing he can lay his head on is a stone pillow, and how uncomfortable that must be. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes, for whatever reason, sometimes it's our fault, or at least part our fault, like Jacob. Sometimes it really has nothing to do with our fault. We just find ourselves in this really uncomfortable place, this very difficult place. Anytime you go through wilderness, as I mentioned to you before, it always feels really alone. Because no matter how much your brothers and sisters pray for you, no matter how close you may be to brothers and sisters in Christ, it may even be no matter how close you are to your mate, there are just things about your wilderness and my wilderness that nobody else can connect with and relate to. There are things we can't even share, even with those closest to us, because they wouldn't understand. Now, I would like to say to you that none of you are going to experience that in your lifetime. But if you're old enough, every one of you have already experienced that. And you've experienced it multiple times, and you'll find yourself experiencing it again. Jesus is our prototype, wasn't he? He was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit. So understand, even though Jacob contributed to this situation, there are many times you find yourself led by the Spirit. You're just trying to follow the Spirit. Just one step at a time. And all of a sudden you find that the Holy Spirit has led you into the wilderness. And the warfare is intense. And it seems like the enemy is tangible. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Amen? Amen. You can respond and talk out loud. I'm used to babies crying, 450 people going to the bathroom every Sunday. I'm used to all kinds of stuff. It won't bother me. But in this situation, one, to me, he must have been extremely exhausted. Remember, Jacob wasn't the outdoor type. It says about him that he lived in tents. He didn't do like his brother. His brother must have spent a lot of time out in wilderness, camping out, hunting, sleeping on the ground. But this isn't true about Jacob. He's not the outdoor type. I don't know if he ever spent one day in his entire life, ever, sleeping out under the stars without a tent to pitch. But here he is, scared, uncomfortable, alone, and he goes to sleep, which is amazing. It probably had some kind of Old Testament Jewish form of Ambien. And as he sleeps, he has this vision, or this dream, this prophetic dream, and his dream has this ladder going up, reaching to heaven, to the earth. And the angels of God are ascending and descending, just the activity of God. And you find God standing at the top. As if he's saying to him, I'm here and there's a ladder. There's always a connection between us. And also, this is the exact same thing in John chapter 1, verse 51 with Jesus. Remember what Jesus says? He says, is it Nathan he was speaking to? Or Nathaniel? He says, you're impressed because I had a word of knowledge about you? You just stick around. You're going to see angels ascending and descending. You're going to see the activity of God at a remarkable level. Now here's Jacob, has this dream. And in this dream, there's this vision that's affirmed by Christ. Christ is seeing the same thing, Jesus. And he sees angels descending, ascending and descending. And he sees God there, the activity of God and the presence of God. And then God lays out to him these promises to him. So in this situation, what Jacob experiences, he experiences God's presence in a way he's never experienced before. He experiences the activity of God, and he has a promise. He has a vision of the activity of God, and then God gives him this promise. This is the first time Jacob heard from God about the messianic promise, the seed coming from him, that he was the guy. You hear me? Jacob never heard anything in the rest of his life more important than this one. God promises that through him, all the earth will be blessed. His seed and all the earth will be blessed through his seed. Now, this is what he experienced in that moment. And this is what he says about the situation. He says, when he wakes up, now remember again this place that he's in. He says, surely the Lord's in this place. This place. How awesome this place is. I don't think he went to bed feeling like that. And I did not know it. We always curse the wilderness, don't we? We always curse the wilderness because there's nothing good about it. It's like I said last week, when you find yourself sitting in a pile of ashes, your fault, somebody else's fault, nobody's fault, the devil's fault, it always seems horrible. But Jacob says here, the Lord is in this place and I didn't see it. When I went to bed last night, with my head on a stone pillow, all I could deal with was what's going on in my life. And yet I wake up this morning and I discover that the Lord's in this place. I didn't see it. This is an awesome place. It's the house of God. God dwells in this place, in places like this. And it's a gate to heaven. It's a gate to heaven. And then he anoints the place with oil. Now here's the thing. This is not a very long sermon. I think most of my good sermons aren't very long. Here's the deal. Now, this is the morning. Now, if somebody wants to turn off that little fan, you're welcome to. Can y'all hear that little fan making an airplane noise? I'm giving you a chance. Somebody can hear it. Kelly, would you? Bracken, would you go turn off that little fan? Thank you. Thank you, Bracken. Y'all can't hear it? How many of you can't hear it? Well, now I feel a lot better. That explains a lot. You haven't heard a third of the sermons I've preached over the years. Now I feel better. Jeez, I was taking it personal. It had nothing to do with it. Now he wakes up in the morning, nothing's changed. He's still separated from his family. He's still an outcast from his family. He's still in the wilderness all by himself. His life is still under a death threat. Nothing's changed. His future is still uncertain, and he still spent the night with his head on a stone as a pillow. But what's the difference? He met God in this place. He encountered God in this place. He encountered the presence of God in this place. He heard the voice of the Lord in this place. And it changed everything. Isn't that really the issue of inner healing? Would you go through inner healing? There are false expressions of inner healing that I've read about and I've seen practiced. That's where people actually try through prayer, go back and make you think that God changed the situation. No, the stuff is what it is. But it's the truth that sets us free. And what God does, He can walk a person back to a place and let them see there was more going on than they realized. That God was in this place and they didn't know it. That even in this tragedy and even in this trauma and even in this difficulty, God may not have caused it, but He was there. And you missed it the first time around. And our healing is about taking you back so you get it this time. And see that there's a God who's there. Who didn't cause it, but He's already, from that point forward, prepared to cause it to work together for good. To redeem it all. Amen? Again, you and I are often going to find ourselves in really painful places. Difficult places. We're going to find ourselves many times not wanting to be there, not ever wishing to be there, but sleeping on stone pillows. But if you and I will understand that it's in those places that God dwells, it's the house of God in a unique way. And it's there where God is. It's there that God wants you to come realize, I'm in this place. I dwell in things like this. I may not cause it. It may be all the enemy. It may be somebody else's fault. But I live in places like this. I'm here. You just need to know it. It'll help you a lot. It'll help me a lot. If we'll remember, if we find ourselves sleeping on stone pillars, God's here. I may not feel it. I may not be able to see it. Nobody around me may be telling me that. But it's true. And God likes to hang out in places like this. Why? Because He's a Savior. He's a Redeemer. Saviors and Redeemers who have a heart that big. They may not create those places. And those places may be the result of a fallen world. You hear me? They may visit the country club, brothers and sisters, but they hang out at Rain Street. That's what redeemers and saviors do. Blessed are the what? The wealthy and those who all have it together, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus hangs out there just hoping somebody will let Him redeem him. Hoping to be who He is, a Savior. Is it better to avoid those places if you're the cause of them? You better believe it. I'd rather travel with my two pillows than a stone to lay my head on. But oftentimes we find ourselves with stone pillows and we had nothing to do with it. We had no control over it. It's just a fallen world that we're in. And it's important that you remember, okay, God, I may not be able to see You. Nothing circumstantially has changed. And all my feelers and senses may not know it, but You're here. You like to hang out in places like this. As a matter of fact, God, this could turn out to be an awesome place. This place, this stone pillow, could turn out to be a gate to heaven for me. Where I see You in the Spirit at the top of a ladder, there's just this place where You and I can get to each other. Where there no longer seems to be this huge gap between heaven and earth. But it's now bridged. You hear me? Now, I've been talking to you a lot lately. Let me just say it to you again. We've talked about these kind of things over the years, but this is grown-up Christianity. Brothers and sisters, it's easy to believe God when everything's turning out the way you're hoping they will, because you know how we want things to turn out? We want things to always turn out where it's going to feel the best, don't we? And we celebrate those as blessings, right? But unless you're the biggest storyteller who ever lived in the history of the world, it hadn't always turned out that way. It doesn't always turn out, you don't always find yourself in situations where it feels good. But in those places where you're having to sleep on a stone pillow can be an awesome place. It's a place where God dwells. Jesus affirmed it by his own experience. He saw Jacob's ladder. It's a place where you can meet Jesus. It can be a gate of heaven for you. And you know what Jacob did? Then he goes, and I've always thought about this, I've heard lots of different things, but he pours oil on top of it. And this place became a memorial forever. A site of worship and veneration. Why did Jacob pour oil on that stone pillow? Because he was saying that stone pillows can be the most anointed places you ever lay your head. Because oil is all about what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. That stone pillows can be the most anointed places you ever lay your head. See, my prayer for all of us is that these just don't become sermons. And I just don't hear you say, Bishop, that was an awesome word. That was a great word. That actually becomes part of your personal theology. It becomes your worldview. The way you view reality is changed and altered by these things. The truth will set you free to never see things the same way again. That you'll have eyes to see that the whole earth is full of His glory. Even where there are ashes and piles of poop and stone pillows, the whole earth is full of His glory. Whether or not we've been transformed enough to see it. And if not, you see, because when you were born again, it says that God gave you eyes to see the kingdom. And if you're having struggles seeing the kingdom in a fallen world, seeing the glory of God, looking through the storm and the fierce wind, and it looks like the boat's going to sink, you see Jesus walking in the water, ask God to put eye salve on your eyes. To heal your eyes. So you can see the truth. Because it's the truth that set you free. Nobody I know of personally in the last long time lived in more suffering, pain, sorrow, human refuge, sin, disappointment, misery than Mother Teresa. There are no slums worse than Calcutta. Calcutta as a city almost is a slum by itself. Every person I've ever known who's had a heart for missions, the one place I had the hardest time going to is India. Jean Lilly, who's planted 1,100 churches around the world, the one place he can't hardly stand to go to is India. Because of the poverty and the smell and the suffering, not a few people, but half the population in the streets, living in cardboard boxes, millions of dying and suffering and uncared for, it's just remarkable. And if you ever read a story, the calling to go into those places, to go into the cardboard boxes, to bring the life of Jesus, to bring the joy of Christ, to give people a chance to die with dignity, and encounter the Lord. Mother Teresa would teach her sisters who worked with her. She said, problems are just opportunities. Struggles and suffering. If you can look beyond them and see that simply are gifts from God, and they're to be treated that way. And that takes big boy and big girl faith. That's why the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul, in everything, not in all the things that feel good, look good, that sound good, in everything, do what? Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Start there. Don't wait to see how it turns out. Start there. Believe that this stone pillar that you're having to lay your head on could be a gate to heaven. The Lord is in this place, even though you can't see it. It's an awesome place. And you can know the presence of God here and the voice of God here. And this stone pillar can be one of the most anointed places you've ever experienced. You know where it's believed that stone pillar is now? It's believed that at some point throughout history it was removed from Israel. It was a place of worship and celebration for years and years until Islam back to that part of the world. And it was believed that stone pillar was moved and it was taken to Ireland. And where that stone pillar sits today is Westminster Abbey. And it sits under the throne where whenever there's a king or a queen coronated, they sit over the stone of coronation, which is believed to be Jacob's pillar. I just think that's an interesting thing that God, that stone that represented initially such pain and suffering and fear, ended up being the place called the stone of coronation. You hear me? What sometimes can appear to be your final crushing can actually be, if you'll realize it, your place of coronation. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen.